All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles again this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, it says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth." Well, that's pretty apropos right now for me. Okay, back again. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arisest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In the previous message, I pointed out that out of all that we find in that passage, that there's certainly, once again, a multitude of messages in, and probably multitudes of series that have already been preached for the last 2,000 years by who knows how many countless numbers of preachers. Out of all that's found in there, and there's a lot, I pointed out that understanding, perhaps not all of the time, but understanding the will of Yahweh may very well at times be the most difficult to fulfill. And listen to me. Bottom line, that's what we're about. At least that's what we're supposed to be about. You know that how kingdom-oriented I am, how dominion-oriented I am. But if we haven't taken dominion of our will on behalf of His will, then there is no dominion to be taken beyond that. That is where it must begin. His will in everything must be paramount with all of us. Or all is lost. But that doesn't necessarily make it always easy for us to be able to determine whatever that will is in any particular circumstance or situation that we may be facing at any time. And yes, it sometimes is difficult to fulfill, and yet Yahweh has provided us a surefire means of knowing His will in most, if not all, difficult situations for which we have been unable to otherwise ascertain or determine His will by other means. However, once again, as I mentioned in the last message, before getting to the ultimate purpose of this series, before getting to this nearly always neglected, in fact, I can't remember, and I don't know if by the time I get to it, and I know some of you have already figured out what that surefire means is, just because of things that I have mentioned in the past, but I have yet to do a series and really go into it into detail. But if you haven't figured it out, by the time I get to it, I think probably you would agree with me that I would guess that you've never heard a message or a series ever preached on it. But not only is it neglected, so often, nearly always neglected, it is sometimes, and I think today, at least from a Google search I did on it, that it's even a disdained and shunned means of determining Yahweh's will. Despite, as I pointed out in the last message, the numerous times it's mentioned in both Old and New Testaments alike in a number of different situations. But before we get to this neglected and sometimes and often shunned means of determining Yahweh's will for our lives, and why anyone would shun any means by which to determine that is beyond me. But there, before we get to it, there are some other important means by which Yahweh's will can be ascertained and should be utilized before we ever get to the surefire means, or what I will be identifying in the next message as the last resort means of determining Yahweh's will. Some of which that are not only prerequisites to the surefire means, but which also sometimes serve to discern Yahweh's will in and by themselves, to even alleviate us having to go to the surefire means that we'll be dealing with. Consequently, in the last message, I shared with you two of five prerequisites. First and foremost, and I cannot emphasize the importance of this enough, first and foremost, to determine Yahweh's will for our lives concerning anything, it is absolutely imperative that we are surrendered completely to His will in everything before we get to the anything. It's already been accomplished to say that, Lord, whatever it is You want me to be, wherever it is You want me to go, despite where it is You may want me to go or what You may want me to do, I am surrendered to Your will. We can't not expect Him to reveal His will in those specific areas that we all deal with that sometimes the Word doesn't address, if we haven't already pre-surrendered ourselves to go there in the first place. And so first and foremost, we must be surrendered to Him in everything in order to determine anything according to His will. Otherwise, our search for quote-unquote His will is merely a quest for the confirmation of our own will. If you have yet to personally surrender, and remember, there is no halfway, there are no three-quarter ways, there is no 90% or 99.9% measures when it comes to surrender. Surrender means only one thing, and that's complete. It's compared with death for a reason, because death is a full commitment. There is no halfway death, there is no three-quarters death. It is a surrender, it is a death. And if you have not, at this point, ever completely surrendered, and that's what's the phrase? I shouldn't even have to add the word completely to it. It already takes that in. But I'll say it nonetheless. If you have yet to completely surrender yourselves to Christ, something in fact that needs to be done every day of your life, Luke 9 and verse 23, not only are you unlikely to discover His perfect will for your life, He has a will for your life otherwise, but not only will you be unlikely to, in fact it's probably impossible to discover His perfect will for your life, but listen to me, you are missing out on the greatest adventure, certainly in this life, available to anyone. I'm telling you, as concerning adventure and excitement, and God has allowed for me to be involved in some pretty adventuresome and exciting things in my life. But when it comes to adventure and excitement, there is nothing in this life that compares to surrendering yourself completely to the will of God, to follow Him, to predetermine to follow Him regardless wherever He leads. There is nothing that compares to me. Let me speak to you young people. You're going to be challenged in your life. Some of us were beyond adventure. But you're still at a place where you're looking for adventure. That's a part of the youth of your life, to look for excitement and look for adventure. You're going to be challenged to be involved in things, and some things that are not necessarily in and of themselves wrong. But they can become wrong if they become the all-consuming thing in your life. And you're looking for excitement, and so often our young people, so often, more often than not, our young people are looking in all the wrong places. Not only for love, they're looking in all the wrong places for that ultimate adventure and excitement in life. Let me tell you, there is nothing that compares to it. Nothing in this life compares to it. Not mountain climbing, not hand gliding, not parachuting, not bungee jumping, not even bull riding compares to it. If you have not yet surrendered yourself completely to Yahweh's will for your life, you are simply missing out on the greatest adventure that can ever be found. And you will miss out on the next life entirely. For to live in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the Christ Yeshua. Better figure out how to get into Him first. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, only two places that tell us how to do it. But for those who are, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the Christ Yeshua. To live in Christ. Once again, there's no halfway measures. To live in Christ, we must. It is imperative that we die to ourselves, to our will, to do His will. The next requisite, and therein is the first and foremost means that must be met first in order to determine His will for our lives. We must get out of the way. The next requisite that I dealt with in the last means, to the surefire means of determining Yahweh's will, at least on moral issues, and, well, I'll leave it at that, at least on moral issues, because that's all it deals with, is, if you'll remember, a surefire means in itself of determining Yahweh's will, at least on those, or when, in determining those particular issues. What I'm identifying as Scripture confirmation or elimination, that is, studying the Scriptures that you may present yourselves approved unto God, having proved the will of God thereby in those matters which His Word does directly address. You've already proven yourself faithful to the things that He's given us. And once again, this means is sometimes all that is necessary, is all that is necessary to determine Yahweh's will in those areas to which it speaks. And there is no, in those areas, and I think we understand this, but there is no higher authority. That authority has already been laid out for us. There is no appeal to anything above that authority. It is it on those issues. And by the way, don't think that Yahweh is going to reveal His will to you in areas His Word does not directly address. And we face those kinds of decisions, maybe some not of the same magnitude, and certainly some that are not of the same magnitude of others, but some that are quite weighty decisions. But don't think that Yahweh will reveal His will to you in the areas that His Word does not directly address if you have already proven yourself unwilling to accept His will in the areas to which His Word does apply. Which amounts to proving yourself unsurrendered to Him in His general instructions He's already provided to us. This is His will for your life. Now, there's more to His will than His life than just is what is found in here. But this is the foundation. This is the foundation of His will in all other areas of your life. And you cannot prove yourself faulty in these areas and expect Him then to reveal His will to you in other areas. In other words, we must first submit ourselves to the general instructions before we can expect Him to reveal His will to us in the more specific and personal matters that each of us face sometimes on a daily basis. And in this regard, let me add to what I shared with you in the last message and address two major obstacles, two substantial hurdles that we must all confront in our lives regarding this, that stand opposed to doing Yahweh's will, particularly as it's concerned as it concerns what's found in His Word. One that is more prominent in men, and one that is more prominent in women, neither of which, however, are necessarily completely or exclusively gender-specific. There are crossovers here, but there's a tendency for both of these to be gender-specific, while there are at the same time still crossovers. Here they are. Agendas and emotions. Both of which simply represent our own will over Yahweh's. Women, when it comes to submitting to Yahweh's will, as found in His Word, your emotions can be your worst enemy. God's given you those emotions, and He has a godly purpose for them. But there are times, and I think you will recognize, you probably have all had to face those times, when your emotions can be your worst enemy. On areas where you are not already in agreement with Yahweh's will as found in His Word, your emotions will vie for supremacy every time. And you must therefore predetermine that you will never let your emotions rule the day. And ladies, when you have husbands who love you dearly and want you at peace, want peace in the home, and if you know how the saying goes, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. But if you don't conquer those emotions, those emotions sometimes can conquer your husband as well. And when both are conquered, the whole household is conquered. Check your emotions. What I mean by the word check is like the old hat check when you went into a dance, the guys would check their hats, their coats. That's what I mean. Check your emotions, ladies. Check your emotions at the altar of His Word. Or, the fact is, your emotions will become your God, dictating your beliefs and your actions. Easier said than done? You bet it is. And therefore, all the more reason for us to identify the problem and address it beforehand. Not that I address it, but that you address it, that you recognize the problem, and that you predetermine to address it and to take it and check it at the altar of God's Word. And it's not something you just do once. You daily take up the cross and follow Him. And in this regard, ladies, this is something you will probably have to do every day. It's to say, Lord, I will not allow my emotions to become my God over You. Young ladies, all of you who can understand what I'm saying, your emotions are particularly a threat to you doing the will of your Father. Both your heavenly Father and your earthly Father. When it comes to young men who have intentions toward you, you, let me warn you ahead of time, are particularly vulnerable to allowing those emotions to not only become your God, but to absolutely destroy your lives. And you must be prepared and predetermined that you will not let it happen. There's been many a young lady who has sacrificed not only herself and her purity, but Yahweh on the altar of her emotions. It's why it's imperative that you submit yourselves to your Father's will. First to the Heavenly Father's will in this area, that you say, I will never consider any young man, no matter how much attention he would want to throw my way, no matter how good looking he may be, and no matter how righteous he may be, that my Heavenly Father would not approve of. and who my Father, my earthly Father, who ultimately has that decision, does not approve of. Predetermine that. Fathers, we haven't done the job we have. You need to be doing, if you haven't done it, and especially you that still have the opportunity to do it, when your little girls are this tall, when they can begin to understand this, what we're talking about, you need to tell them that it's your decision, that they never have the right to make that decision, and that it's never right without your decision, and that you will make your decision on their behalf for their future husbands, based upon what Yahweh wants and not even what you want. I taught my girls that, and I think the proof is in the pudding. They will not make a decision without their daddy's approval, and more importantly, without Abba's approval. Men, our problem is not so much emotions, not that it cannot be, but ours is not so much emotions. Ours tends to be more agendas, particularly if you're an A, double A, or triple A personality. Right, Joe? And he can write back at me, too. Listen, I have witnessed it where men, and I'm talking about good, godly, Christian men, can get so caught up. And that's a good thing. We need more men who can get caught up and worked up about particularly righteous things. And I've seen men who can get so worked up, so caught up over what, particularly over what they believe is a righteous cause, that their agenda in that takes precedence regardless what Yahweh's word may say to the contrary. I have listened. It just happened, just as I was preparing this message, it happened with a man that I never anticipated that it would ever happen with, a godly, righteous man who had what he really considered a righteous cause. In fact, it was a cause that I think most people would have rallied behind. Wayne, if you think about it, I guess I already told you. And many, many people, I think, would fall that this is a righteous cause. This is to help somebody out of the dredges of the bondage of usury and such and such. And wanted me to perpetuate this thing. Well, I realized that the intent was right, the method was wrong. And in fact, in my opinion, would have made a thief out of the one that was trying to be helped. And therefore I declined and provided a scriptural precedence for why I declined. And the agenda, his desire to help this person was so great that it didn't even matter what the... He never even initially, he was given two or three opportunities to go and look at the Word and didn't even bother to go to look at the Word. Finally looked at the Word, don't know that he accepted it in the same fashion that I did, and that's fine. But we can get so caught up in agendas, particularly when we see them as righteous, that they can become our God instead of looking to our God for what His desire and His perfect will is. Listen, if our agenda, regardless how righteous we may think it is not Yahweh's agenda, our agenda then does become our God. And the best way to avoid this pitfall is to simply, men, have no agendas of your own, but only His agenda. I don't have an agenda. I don't, as I pointed out in the men's class yesterday, I'm not into building Ted's empire. I don't have any agendas. I only have His agenda. And not what I think is His agenda is always His agenda, and therefore I have to be open to always fine-tune it to make sure that it is. But if we predetermine that I don't have any agendas, I only have one thing in mind in my life, and that's His agenda according to His kingdom and according to His will as found in His Word and or but guided by His Holy Spirit. Otherwise, those agendas can become our gods. Thus in determining Yahweh's will, everything can and must be thereby eliminated by His Word. And that we must be extremely careful that our emotions aren't the thing that overrides that, and that our agendas and or whatever else it might be doesn't override that as well. The third requisite to the surefire means of determining Yahweh's will is we must earnestly, and purposefully pray for Holy Spirit guidance. Turn over to Psalms chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. And let's begin by reading verses 1 and 2. Psalm 25, verse 1, it says, "Unto Thee, O Yahweh, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not Thy enemies triumph over me." Sounds like a song, doesn't it? "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." I didn't anticipate you to join me. I'm glad you did. "Unto Thee, O Yahweh, do I lift up my soul." Do not overlook where David began in this prayer, and we aren't finished with it. Do not overlook where David began. He began with or from the very soul of his being. "Unto Thee, O God." This is where he began. "Unto Thee, O God, I lift up my soul to Thee." This wasn't some nonchalant, indifferent, detached, unemotional, or dispassionate prayer of David's. In fact, I don't think you can find such a prayer in all of Psalms. It came from David's most innermost being, from his very soul, if you will. And I'm not one who believes that there's this separated soul from what I am. I don't think that's the intent of what David is saying there. You know, the Bible speaks of us as living souls. I'm a living, you are a living nephesh. You are a living soul. But it does express something there. It expresses not necessarily that it separates something different, but it's talking about getting down to the very essence of who I am. David was starting from deep down inside. He said, "It's me, Lord, that I'm coming." You know, I can have a conversation with Mark, and this is what usually happens, is that I'm really not all that interested in the conversation, and I'm just biding my time to get out of the conversation. And then there are times — that was partially a joke, by the way, only because it was Mark. But there are times. I mean, that's just the way conversations are. We're going to start with the weather and things that we're just not going to be real passionate about. It's not something that's really deep down. We're just trying to get the conversation going or whatever it is. Or we may really be in a hurry and need to cut this thing off quick, and so my heart's not in it. But then there are times where I may talk to Mark or any one of you, and you can tell that it's coming from the very innermost being. I am passionate about it. And that's what David was. It wasn't this separated place that something was coming. It was the very essence of David that he was offering up himself. And it was coming from the innermost being of himself. Because Yahweh's will was paramount to David, he was therefore passionate about his requests. Don't think that if you are not fervent about what you are approaching, the very throne of God. Sometimes I think it would be wise that when we begin to pray, that we just pause and stop and make ourselves think, where am I going right now? And try to envision God in whatever fashion He is, in all of His magnificence, and see ourselves so unworthy to be able to go there. And if you are not fervent about whatever it is that you're approaching the very throne of God about, don't think then that Yahweh is going to get himself all worked up over about whatever you're coming to pray before him for. Why should he? If you're not fervent about it, if it's not coming from your very soul, why should God get worked up about it? In fact, I'm not so sure that he even hears such prayers any more than he did the Pharisees' dispassionate rote prayers. It may not be a rote prayer, but it's just as good as a rote prayer. So when we pray, we need to pray from our hearts. Or let me put it this way, when we pray, Yahweh needs to know it's from our heart. That we're seeking Him and His will for our lives. And what did David pray for? He started with lifting up his soul, letting God know that it was coming from his very innermost being, that he was passionate about what it was he was praying for. But what did he pray for? Verse 1 again, and we'll jump down to verses 4 and 5. Verse 1, "Unto thee, O Yahweh, do I lift up my soul." Verse 4, "Lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. Unto thee do I wait all day long." Excuse me, I need to start it with verse 4. It says, "Show me thy ways, O Yahweh. Teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art my God and my salvation. Unto thee do I wait all day long." His paths, he prayed for his paths, his ways, his truth, which all equate to his will. He was praying, "God, show me thy will." David was looking for, and I'm sure anticipating, for Yahweh to either open or close doors as a result of his praying. From his very soul, "Unto thee, O Yahweh, do I lift up my soul." From his most inner being, he was seeking Yahweh's will. Now listen to me. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock. Now, try to catch where I'm putting the emphasis. Because I think when we normally read that, it's in another place. And not that it can't be there as well. But try to catch the emphasis here. I'm not sure I can do it like I'd like to. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be given. It shall be opened unto you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Is that your confidence? That if you ask anything according to His will, He heareth you. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have desired of Him. Which then means that according to what we find in Matthew, that I just reiterated, that, listen to me, if you don't seek, you're not going to find. If you don't ask, it's not going to be given to you. And if you don't knock, the door will never be opened. You won't find, it won't be given to you, and the doors won't open. Plain and simple. Furthermore, don't expect Yahweh to approve plans of which He has not been consulted. He may allow. It may be what He intended for you. But if you never consult Him about it, don't think that He necessarily is going to approve of them. Also, don't wait till the last minute to seek His will. The fact is, not that we would ever not consult Him, but I do think that sometimes we're inclined to wait to the last minute to inquire of Him. Perchance He might veto what we will to be His will. You know, it's like if we wait long enough, maybe we can keep this from happening the way I don't want it to happen. You know, when a running horse, there's a little more cowboy wisdom, when a running horse gets to the cliff, it's too late to say, "Ho!" And that's where sometimes we put ourselves. And sometimes that's exactly what it is. It's a cliff. And we wait until we're on the cliff to finally go to God to ask Him what His will is for our lives. Finally, in regards to seeking Yahweh's will in prayer, let's not forget, it's always, always best to ask Yahweh to direct our paths than to correct our mistakes. Now, He may correct those mistakes, but we still have to pay the consequences, at least some of them. Better to ask Him to direct our paths in the first place. Say, Lord, I don't care where it is, I'm going to go where You're going to want me to go. So all You have to do is show me, and I'm going. Fourthly, in trying to determine Yahweh's will, whenever possible, we should seek godly counsel. And again, these are all prerequisites to where we're going to go finally with this message. And some of these, again, are by far more important prerequisites that need to be fulfilled, and sometimes in and of themselves will take care of whatever it is that we would otherwise do through the surefire or last resort method. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 12, 15 in regards to seeking counsel. Proverbs chapter 12. And look at verse 15, where it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. You know, you can take the fool and you already know where he's at. He's not the man who seeks Yahweh's will. Psalms 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and thus why would he seek Yahweh's will? And here it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He isn't going to go seeking counsel from anyone, let alone God. But then it says, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You want to be a wise man? Well, Proverbs says, hearken unto counsel. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. We're probably all familiar with Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 and 15 and verse 22. Verse 11 and 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's prudent to not, in some cases, not to just seek one counselor. It's prudent to seek many counselors. And 15 and verse 22 says, and without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude, again, of counselors, they are established. Godly counselors, that is. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I think, in fact, Daniel quoted that and the following verses a little bit earlier, where it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You don't want to walk with them, you don't want to sit with them, and you don't want to stand with them, young and old alike. You don't want to spend any time with them, period. Don't think that, young people, don't think that, well, you can brush shoulders with such people and not have it affect you. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And if you're around a negative, evil influence long enough, you will go rejection to tolerance, from tolerance to acceptance, and finally participation and even enjoyment. Don't stand in it, don't walk in it, don't sit with it. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And therefore, counselors, when you seek counsel from others, you should seek counselors. Counselors should be chosen based upon their knowledge and understanding of Yahweh's laws. Which, let's face it, in this day and age of rampant antinomianism, is a challenge, to say the least, to find such men. But let's say we are blessed with such counselors. Does this then mean that we seek that if we seek counsel from such men, that we're then bound to follow their counsel? Well, not at all. It was godly men, for example, who in Acts chapter 21, and based upon prophetic insight, who counseled Paul to not venture into Jerusalem. That was their counsel. But in this instance, Paul already knew the perfect will of Yahweh in this regard, and that he was to go in to preach the gospel to those in Jerusalem. The low and the high, and the low were on high, the high were in the low spot at that point. But he already knew what the perfect will was, regardless of the counsel he received, regardless of the consequences that he now, if he didn't already knew, faced him. He now knew, and he fulfilled what God instead, he knew what was the perfect will of God. He therefore rejected the counsel of what were very godly men, because he knew in this case it was not the counsel of Yahweh. Oh, that the unnamed prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 had only done the same, and only that we would learn the lesson of the unnamed prophet in 1 Kings 13, when the old prophet, if you recall the story, a man who was supposed to have been a godly counselor, a godly man, lied to him, and for which he paid with his life. If you don't recall the story, I would encourage you to go back there. Listen to me, godly counsel is not always godly. Or let me put it this way. Godly men are not always godly. Yours included. And all of you included as well. And even when they and their counsel is godly, it still may not be God's will. And therefore, we must be extremely discerning, even if we choose. We know that, hey, we've got men. I got men here I can trust in. I know I've got men right here I can trust in. Godly men who know God's law that I can seek counsel with. There's going to be a meeting with some of those men this afternoon, and I'm going to be seeking some counsel from them. But I must be discerning and making sure that their counsel is one and the same with Yahweh's counsel before I make my decision. Ultimately, we are or should only be interested in Yahweh's perfect will. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verses 20 to begin with. 19 and verse 20. Listen to what it says. It says, Hear counsel, and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Again, there's many admonitions that says that we're to seek counsel, we're to receive counsel, we're to hear counsel, we're to apply counsel. And God says it's a wise man who will do so. But then look at what comes on the heels of that in the next first part of the next verse. We'll read the whole thing. It says, let me go back and read verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Verse 21, there are many devices in the man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of Yahweh, that shall stand. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Your heart and your counselor's heart. And only if their counsel is Yahweh's counsel will it stand and culminate in fulfilling Yahweh's purpose for your life and thereby prove to be what is best for you. As it did for Paul, even though it eventually culminated in his being assassinated. It was God's will for him, and it was his best, therefore, for his life. In addition to the challenge of finding godly men who are intimately acquainted with Yahweh's will as already found in his law, there is another inherent problem that comes with seeking finite counselors. In addition to the fact, I guess I ought to add, that they're finite. But in addition to that, there's another pitfall. And that is to find unbiased counselors, especially when it's a situation you're seeking counsel on that involves other people that they're intimately acquainted with. And who you can depend upon that will tell you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. And this is especially true when it comes to marriage counselors. Listen, it is never a good idea to seek marriage counsel from your best friend. Never. Whom you know is only going to empathize with you lest they jeopardize their relationship with you. It's a very rare friend, and I'm not sure there is even such a thing, who's going to tell you what you need to hear rather than what you need. Who's going to tell you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. And I can almost assure you, yours is not an exception. There's few who love you enough to tell you exactly what you need to hear. Nevertheless, even with those inherent problems in trying to determine Yahweh's will, it's prudent to seek out godly counselors who may very well, you know, with all of that said, who may very well have insight into a situation or from a scriptural perspective that you have yet to consider, and which in itself might very well determine the proper choice in the direction, and in fulfilling Yahweh's will in whatever it is that you're seeking His will. And therefore, it itself can alleviate having to go to the last resort means of determining God's will. So, regardless of the inherent problems that come with seeking godly counselors, God still tells us to do so. Because there will be those times when they will have the advice and have something that you haven't considered, and it'll be all you need. Lastly, as a prerequisite, and I am running out of time, to the surefire means of determining Yahweh's will, you need to always remain open to Yahweh's timing, to the possibility that Yahweh's will is not being revealed to you for the simple reason. It could be just the timing, or it could be something at least to consider here. It could be for the simple reason that, first of all, the timing's wrong. Yahweh's telling you to hold off. Because He's wanting to teach you a lesson of waiting upon Him rather than just fulfilling His purpose. You know, if we always knew just what His purpose was, there would be little waiting upon Him. And let's face it, our timing is not always His timing. And on some things, bad timing can be as calamitous as a bad decision. Because only God's timing is right. So, with that said, here are the five prerequisites to the surefire means of determining Yahweh's will, which, Lord willing, I'll get into the next message. Number one, we must first be absolutely surrendered to His will in everything. Number two, we need to pre-confirm or pre-eliminate by what we already know is Yahweh's will as provided to us and revealed in His infallible Word. Number three, we need to seek Him in soul prayer for Holy Spirit guidance. Number four, we should seek out godly counsel wherever we can, whenever we can. And number five, we must wait upon Yahweh for His perfect timing. All of these should precede seeking Yahweh's will by the surefire means. And they sometimes will, as we've already talked about by themselves, in fact, eliminate the need to even go to the surefire means at all. Which, Lord willing, I'll share with you in the next message if you'll be so kind to, or if you're so desire to hear it. And I hope you are. Because, as I mentioned in the last message, it is an extremely exciting promise that God has given us that so few today have even recognized certainly are not participating in. In the meantime, His will in everything should be our command. And His command should be our will. Let's seek Him. You know, without even the surefire means, that's the bottom line. Is that in whatever we do, we're seeking Him and His kingdom first. And all of these things, all the rest of those things that we need, God will provide for us. Ultimately, that's where our lives begin. Ultimately, that's where dominion begins. Ultimately, if we're ever to take the kingdom back from the Antichrist and the non-Christians, that's where it begins, right here, taking dominion of my heart on behalf of Christ. His will, not mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, we glorify You, we seek Your will, Lord, for our lives. We surrender once again right now to that, which is the only perfect will for us in all regards. We praise You, Father, for it, and we look for it to be accomplished in our lives. When we fail, when we fall apart, when we divert our attention from it, Lord, knock us in the head if You have to and bring us back. I pray for these young people, Lord, that you would put that desire in their heart, that they would desire only your will in their lives, knowing that ultimately is the only thing where success can be found, that their whole future success relies upon this very decision, which it does for all of us. Praise you, Father, for these people. Draw them to you. Bless them as we are about to end here and return home. We give you all the glory, praise, and honor for all things. In Yeshua the Christ, amen.